All right. Do y'all have your notes today? Are y'all ready to go? Again, I want you to stay around. Assuming our technology works, we should have a live video chat with Chris and Wendy in Croatia. Take advantage of all that technology that we have and connect us with those people that we're supporting and praying for and believing for that are spread all across the world. I've thought about a lot of the families that have come through the Gospel Chapel that have come and have moved away and come and have moved away and come and moved away, and realizing that we have opportunities to connect with and influence the lives of those folks as they go out to different places in the world. It's been the same way in Shadron. People that have come and gotten involved and moved away, come and gotten involved and moved away, and realize that really we need to think about the time that we spend with the folks and the families and the people that we have the opportunity and the privilege to serve during the time that they're here with us as an opportunity to just help prepare them to go to that next place and to bring Christ with them as they go. So really, if I was to sit down over the past, you know, and think about all the people that have come and just list folks that were involved here at the Gospel Chapel that moved away, it's a really big list. In fact, the number of people that have been involved in the church and have moved away is probably more than the people sitting in the seats right now today. And I could make that list off the top of my head. So as God has brought people in us and as they've gone away, hopefully we've been able to make most of the time that we've had with them. So that's kind of a bit of a paradigm shift that I've had to go through, realizing maybe in a community like Gordon, barring any major changes, people are going to filter through. And so we've got to figure out a way to connect with them and equip them while they're with us. So hopefully those of you that are here today don't become some of those next people that move away. I forbid you. No one else is allowed to move away. I think we talked about it at a board meeting. We made a decision. So the board has decided that no one else can move away. All right, so you're all stuck here with us. All right. My way, the world's way, or the highway. No, wait, that's not what the title is today. My way, the world's way, or God's way. I wasn't sure what to entitle this because what I'm really talking about today is the truth about God's economy. And I'm not even really talking about money. I'm talking about the way things work, the way that God supplies, the way that God operates, and the way that God desires us to operate as we trust him. So if you have your notes and you have a pen, let me just start this message by basically giving you kind of a blanket statement here. Truth. The way that God wants us to do things is often cross-grained or even opposite to the way that the world operates or to the way that the world has a tendency to operate, the world system. Now, over the past month or so, I've kind of hammered Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when I talk about the way the world operates, there are certain worldly patterns that, you know, oftentimes some of those patterns aren't good. Some of them are fairly benign. But the reality is God wants us to operate in a way that we're not conformed to the pattern of the world. We're not doing things just the way everybody else does, because that's the way everybody else does it. But instead, we're operating kind of in a kingdom mindset, the way that God wants us to operate. And the truth is, the way that God wants us to do things, the way that God accomplishes things, is often very cross-grained to the world systems, and oftentimes even opposite to worldly philosophies, which we'll see in just a moment. Cross-grained. Any of you ever cook brisket? You know, you have to slow cook it for a long time. And then when you cut it, you got to cut against the grain, and you get a really nice meat. Some benefits to going cross-grained. I'm not talking about, you know, when you run your hand along the slivers cross-grained. That hurts, but ouch. So here I want to do is present to you some biblical truths about God's economy, about the way God works, and the way that God wants us to work. And a lot of this may not be new for you. Some of it might be. But oftentimes it's good to be reminded of how God operates and how he desperately wants us to operate as we trust him and as we rely on him. So number one, here is one biblical truth about God's economy. Giving up your life to Christ is the only way to truly gain the abundant life that God desires for you. This is kind of an opposite mindset here. You got to give up something to gain it. You got to let go of something to get it. And as far as you want a life, give up the one you've got to get the one God has for you. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whatever desires to save his life, whoever desires to save his life or his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's a principle here that we know. I mean, if any of you have ever tried to pick up a handful of really fine sand, very difficult to hang on to. The more you squeeze it, the more it slips through your fingers. And what ends up happening is our life is often characterized by a desperation to cling to things that we don't want to let go of. And the more we cling to it, the more we feel like we're losing control. The more we're losing control, the more we cling to it. And we get in this cycle of desperation and fear. Everything feels like it's out of control. It's all slipping through our fingers. And it's because, at least partially, because we haven't let go of these things and actually given them to God to entrust in his care. When you're not willing to give up your life to Christ to gain the life that he has for you, and again, this is kind of a macro statement because this applies to a lot of smaller areas as well, you're really saying to God, "I don't trust you with my life, so if you don't mind, I'll just hang on to it." And that's when things get out of control. Now, we don't say that often, but then what are those areas in your life where you've been unwilling to give to God, you know, subconsciously, consciously, unconsciously, realized, you know, I've hung on to that because I haven't wanted to let go of it because I guess I really don't trust God to know what he's going to do with it. And oftentimes, you know, we're praying for, oh, there's so many things, so many places, so many things that we have to give up in order to gain, because God says, if you give it to me, you know, when you cling to something, you've basically put a bullseye on that thing for Satan to say, ha-ha, I have control. You think you have control, you have no control. But when you let go and you put it in God's hands, you know, you take it out of Satan's control, you take it out of your own control, God can carry the burden of that, and God gives it back to you in a way that you could never make on your own. Next statement. Dying to self is the only way to truly live. See, backwards mindset here. Opposite. It's not the way the world thinks. You give up something to gain it. You die to self in order to live. What does that mean? Let's read some scripture here. John 12, 23 through 26. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, let him my Father will honor." Again, these concepts might be a little bit difficult to grasp, but there's this idea that when we're born in this world, we're born separate from God. And the only way that we can be restored to him is to literally have our old self die in a fashion. And when that old self dies, God is able to take the kernel of that seed, for lack of a better term, and make it something new, something fresh. We can truly begin to live when we're willing to die to our old nature, our old sin, our old life. But oftentimes when we really don't know God and we don't trust him, we don't want to give up that thing that we think is all, you know, it's all we've known. Why would I give that up? We don't realize that God has something better, that God is a God who is willing to work in us both to do his will and his good pleasure. God wants to change your life in ways that you can't change on your own. And so we look at these little areas in our life, these things that we hang on to and cling to, control issues. Any have any of those control issues? No. My daughter Elena has a lot of control issues. Wow. I mean, when she wants to do something, she wants to do something. And she does not take no for an answer. I mean, you know, Jessica, she was a fiery little kid. Ryland is pretty compliant, you know, for the most part. I've discovered, though, with Jessica and Ryland, Jessica will say no, but then she'll do it. Ryland will say sure, and then he won't. Ryland's the agreeable one that doesn't do the stuff that I asked him to do. Jessica's the one that initially, yeah, I'm just talking about my kids here. Can I erase this off the, anyway, that's fine. Elena's the one that you take their personalities, multiply them, added together by three, and you have Elena. If it doesn't exist, it doesn't matter. I think she thinks if she throws a large enough fit that she'll create it, or I'll create it, or something. You know, and sometimes we end up approaching life that way. There are things that we don't want to let go of because we are convinced that we know how it best operate. You know, we know how to do it. I know how to fix it. No, I do it myself, God. God's like, fine. You just, okay, no. You been there as a parent? God really wants to help us. He really wants to show us. But we're so stubborn. Because we're going to do it, and we've clung to it, and we can't see how he's going to fix it, so we'll just do it ourselves. And maybe we don't say it in those words, but that's what we do. Are you willing to, have you been willing to die to self? Are you willing to put aside those things? You know, sometimes you pray for somebody that you care for, you know. You're in youth ministry, there's a lot of teens and college students that do lots of crazy stuff. And it's hard to, in a way, let go of them and put them in God's care. But that's sometimes all we can do. But we want to get in there and fix it. You know how good that is. Situations in life, we don't know what to do about. And you know, and being in that situation, being in that place is not a bad place to be, because it's at that point where we oftentimes finally say, okay, God, it's our last resort, but okay, fine, I'll give it to you. And then God says, rolls up his sleeves and says, good, now we can get down to business and get this thing taken care of. Because you have finally, in essence, died to yourself, your selfishness, your own sense of control, and said, here. And God says, now we can get to work. Now we can make some things happen. So it's an opposite mindset. Letting go of something to gain it. Dying to live. Giving up control so that God has control and the enemy doesn't. Well, a second truth about God's economy is simply this: we will reap what we sow. You plant corn, you get corn. You plant potatoes, you get potatoes. You plant zucchini, you get lots of zucchini. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 puts it this way. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let's not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now look, there's a lot of implications here about this concept of reaping what we sow. And they might be described in a few, maybe examples, a few illustrations here. Did you put those on there, the illustrations? There we go. Here's my examples. Number one, garbage in, garbage out. Hezekiah 4:17, right? I mean, Jesus talks about, you know, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when we put garbage into our life, garbage comes out. You put garbage in your mind, garbage comes out of your mouth. You eat garbage, and then later you pay for it, physically. And the fact is that there's a principle that, you know, what we put into our life is often what's produced in our life. And that ties in with that whole reap what we sow mentality. What you're watching, you know, it's going to grow in your life. What you're listening to, what you're around, what you're cultivating, We're talking a little bit about this in our teen class this morning. Some of you are great gardeners. Some of you are excellent when it comes to yard work. You know, Laura and I feel like half the time we're just trying to catch up. Oh, I got to mow the grass again. You know, and I've had funny conversations with Diana because, you know, Diana's a meticulous gardener. I talked about this, I think, last week or the week before, our neighbor. And she has a garden with the kids and spends a lot of time cultivating the right conditions for a beautiful garden and a great lawn. Myself, my lawn is, I mow it when I think about it, water it if I haven't forgotten. And we've laughed together about it because she says, you know, when I look at all the work I put into my garden and all the work on my lawn, she says, when I look at all the work that I've put into my grass and I look at all the work that you haven't put into your grass and I compare them, she says, there's not a lot of difference. But the reality is in life, you don't put a lot of work into something, you often don't get the results that you want. You fill yourself with things that are going to harm you, that's what's going to come out. Second thing, the golden rule. That is how we treat others. This is a reap what you sow principle. You treat others well, you get treated well. You treat people sarcastically, you get treated sarcastically. You treat people with kindness, you get kindness. This is a biblical law. Jesus put it, how did he say it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is one scriptural concept that they'll even talk about in school. Ooh. I think they figured it was a little bit of wisdom that supersedes the whole separation of church and state scare. You know, we can teach kids, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want to be treated well? Treat others well. It's not rocket science. You treat people with respect, they treat you with respect. Yeah, there's always some exceptions, but this principle bodes true in the long term for your life. Reap what you sow. Third principle, attitude check. Mwahaha, this is the toughest one. This ties into the golden rule, ties into a little bit of the garbage in, garbage out approach, but the fact is that what your attitude, the attitude that you choose to have, because it's up to you, will determine oftentimes the attitudes with which you are met, the attitudes that you encounter around you. A few weeks ago, I think it was last week and the week before, I talked to you about the idea we want to be an influence. We don't want to be influenced, but we want to be a positive influence. We do that with our attitude. And you can sow your positive attitude into your situation. You can sow your positive attitude into people around you. And that will bring back a harvest. You walk around Mr. Krabby Pants. Don't be surprised if people around you are also Mr. Krabby Pants. Right? Maybe that's oversimplifying things, but honestly, I don't think so. Not as much as we'd want to believe. You choose your attitude. Don't let your situation determine your attitude for you. But there are more principles than just this in this whole concept of reaping what we sow. Let's talk about generosity here. But your life and what you're able to offer to people. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. What's the principle? You put out a little bit of seed, you get a little bit of crop, right? But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's because some of that seed doesn't always produce. You throw out a lot of seed, you increase the possibility of what that seed will produce. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Interesting. God is relating this to our giving. The above truth remains, it applies to our giving and our tithing. If we're people that just give a little, God may bless us a little. If we're people that give a lot, God blesses us a lot. Not because we want a lot, but that we might have, as it says in verse 8, an abundance for every good work. When we show God we can be trusted to give freely of what we have, God then turns our life into a clearinghouse for his kingdom. And God begins to channel his goods through our life because we've shown we can be trusted. We've shown we're a generous people. And when we sow generosity, we reap generosity. When we sow generously, God is able to bless us abundantly. I mean, that's a biblical truth. That's just the way it is. Luke 6, 32 through 38. Let's look at this a little more. I think I got these out of order, sorry. Okay, it's fine. Luke 6, 32, 38. I'll let you worry about that. I'll just keep talking. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's easy. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You ever pat yourself on the back for doing the thing that you're supposed to do anyway? I appreciate, you know, there's the campaign that they've established in our community called Be a Hero, Pledge Not to Buy Alcohol for underage kids, which is great because we shouldn't do that. I'm not sure that makes you a hero, just not doing something that's illegal. Be a hero, don't kill anyone, you know? You know, it's a little more than that, you know. To pledge not to do something that I shouldn't do anyway. You know, and Paul is kind of, or not Paul, Jesus is talking here in the Gospel of Luke, telling folks, you know, pat yourself on the back for being good to people you like, but even sinners do the same. You know, let's not try to be too proud of ourselves for doing the thing that we knew we shouldn't do in the first place. And then he says, if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. You see the principle here? But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Do you see this whole reap what you sow principle in action here? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. For the same measure. It applies in so many areas. Kindness, giving, willingness to help, loving your enemies, mercy. You don't judge, you won't be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. You know, if you spend a lot of your time feeling judged and condemned, you might just examine your own heart. You want to feel God's forgiveness? Are you one who forgives? Do you show mercy? And if you're really struggling with your needs being met, are you somebody who gives? This is a principle. This whole principle of giving and tithing does not make sense in the material world. You'll not find anybody, any economist or any banker, who doesn't have some kind of a connection with God that will tell you to freely give because, you know, they're going to tell you to save. That's what I appreciate about this Dave Ramsey course. One of the most important things that he establishes for people is the necessity to develop a giving lifestyle where you're always setting aside first what you're going to give. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Real quick, let's look at Malachi 3, 10 through 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be enough room even to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. This is one area, if you continue to read in Malachi, where God says, try me in this. Try me. Go ahead. I dare you. Tithe is just a fancy word for 10%. And God wants to understand that in this economy, we're going to get by better on the 90% that we have left over than the 100% we had when we started. God says, I guarantee it. Doesn't make any sense physically. Doesn't make any sense naturally. But it's a principle. A principle of giving. When you give, God is able to bless you. When you commit 10% to Him, you'll do better on the remaining. Because God, there's certain things that happen in the spiritual realm that you don't see that don't happen otherwise. I like this. He will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. How many of you ever feel like it's getting devoured? Oh, yeah. You know, I mean, this was a literal picture of the locust devouring the crops of the Israelite people. That was their devourer. And that was a danger every year. Any of you farmed, have you ever had to deal with the locusts? Literally the locusts? I know at different times in America's history, there have been different types of infestations, and some more extreme than others. But what a promise for somebody whose livelihood is based on the crop. But every day you guys sit down to balance a checkbook, I know many of you are experiencing the devourer. And God says, I would like to rebuke that devourer. And if you can acknowledge my supply. See, everything that we have comes from God. That's why being generous and giving cheerfully should be something that's just a natural part of our life. Because if God's the one who supplied all our needs, why do we think we can hoard what He's given us? And if He supplied the need and He asks me out of obedience and love for Him to commit the first fruits of my income back to Him, why is it that I think I can't trust Him to take care of the rest? This is a spiritual principle that every Christian should experience in their life. Every single one. And one of the easiest ways to see that God is faithful to His word. I've got pastor friends that they're so passionate about that their people experiencing the blessings of tithing one pastor offers the 90-day challenge in their church. They say, you know, if you haven't been doing this, we want to encourage you to start tithing, and if after 90 days you can show us that you're worse off than you were when you started, we will refund every penny that you've tithed. It's pretty scary. And you know what? In this one pastor I talked to, not one person has ever come back and said, God hasn't blessed me because of it. That's a pretty powerful statement. We'll talk to the board about that later. You reap what you sow. You give, you receive, God blesses. And cheerfully and generously. You know, God's been working on me about being more generous in other areas of my life, unrelated to tithing. And I know God's going to work on each of you as you grow in Him too, in faithfulness and realizing. I had a video clip I wanted to show you today, but I couldn't find a place where I could download it, maybe I'll have it later. But in the video, a gentleman walks in with a pie. I'll do my best to explain it. Opens up the pie. It's a beautiful apple pie. And begins to cut the pie up, and he offers one to a person at the table. A little caption here, house. Gives a piece of pie. And then we have car one and car two. Is a German and a Japanese fella sitting there. And he offers them pieces of pie. Yeah. Hobbies. Fashion. And the pie continues to get smaller. Just for fun. Entertainment. Grabs a few crumbs. Sprinkles it on the table in front of a guy sleeping. It says education. And then finally he sits down with the last piece of pie. And he's going to eat it. And as he's about, he feels the stares of everybody at the table. Looking at him. And he's just getting ready. He looks and they're staring at him. And he looks to his left. And there's a kindly gentleman sitting there in a white suit. God. Grinning. And he looks at the last piece of pie and looks at God. And looks at everyone else. And looks at the pie and looks at God. And
starts to eat the pie while he shields his face from God's view.
And the German car says, "Dude, he brought the pie." You know, I think we just get our priorities messed up. We think that it's coming from us. And like God is asking us to give something that doesn't belong to him. But if you worked for someone that said, "Here, I'm going to give you all of this. All I ask for you is to give 10% of it back to me." Is that too much to ask? Number three, another principle. We need to prioritize God's kingdom over the urgencies of this life. And again, this is a bit of a backwards mentality. We need to prioritize God's kingdom over the urgencies of life. That is, we need to seek first his kingdom. Luke 12:16-24. He spoke a parable to them saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the principle of hoarding versus giving. Then he says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind," which I think is really the key here. "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's really the key. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know, there are a lot of things as we live on this planet that we need to do to be responsible, to take care of ourselves, to take care of our families. But oftentimes our priorities can get so skewed that the responsibility we have to be good stewards of what God's given us, to do well in our jobs, to earn the money that God's called us to earn, becomes such a priority that we begin to hoard and focus on getting. And God says, if you're going to store up for yourselves treasures on this earth, well, that's not going to last very long. It's not. There's no guarantee. And no matter how much we surround ourselves with things and high-quality merchandise and, you know, and even insurance policies to help cover the loss of those things, there's still no guarantee. You know, we do that to try to be responsible, which is fine. But ultimately, you know how it goes. Floods and storms and moth and rust and insurance companies and economies rise and fall. You know, I save money in an IRA. You know, I've got a pension plan that I save an amount of money in. And I hope that someday that I'll be able to benefit from that, trying to be responsible as I store up for the future. But I don't know what the economy is going to look like 30, 40 years from now. Will the company that I've invested my money with even exist? I don't know. So as much as I want to be responsible and store up for the future, I know that, you know, it can be a little dangerous to put all your eggs in that one physical basket. God says, if you seek first my kingdom, prioritize my kingdom, you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, I know what you need. I know what you need. and I can supply your needs. I was talking to a pastor friend just the other day. I said, and he kind of has a situation where he drives around five different places during the week, Interior, Merriman, Rapid City, Wall, you know, and I asked him, how are the gas prices? He said, you know, I was whining about gas prices, you know, last year. And he said, God spoke to me and said, it doesn't matter to me how much gas is. I'll get you where you need to go. Stop whining. And he said, okay, Lord. And he's not thinking about it. You know, that's a different kind of mindset. You see what I'm saying? I'm not out there advocating you to be irresponsible and throw away your retirement plans. I am advocating you for you to think about your priority. If you hoard for the sake of hoarding, that will be your reward. But if you seek first God's kingdom, he says all these things will be added to you. I have to tell myself that, you know, being in ministry, a lot of people out there that make a whole lot more money than I do, own their own home, they have a lot of things, a lot of things set up for retirement. I just don't have those things in place. Am I irresponsible? Well, probably. But if God's called me to do this, I've got to believe he's going to supply my needs. I do my best with what I have. I try to be as practical with what I have, but he still calls me to be generous, and he calls me to trust him, and he calls me to do the work that he's called me to do. So I've got to believe, if I seek first God's kingdom, that he is going to supply my needs. Doesn't matter if gas is $8 a gallon. Got to get to where I need to go. Got to do what I need to do. If God could supply the needs for 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, feed and clothe them, why do I think my problems are so huge? Something to think about. When you choose to value eternal choices, when you choose to value eternal choices and values more highly than even daily needs, God provides. And that's something that I pray that you'll work out with God in your relationship with him. How much he expects of you, how much he wants you to go with that. Because daily, when you have the opportunity to put aside something that seemed urgent at the time, to invest in another person for eternity, that's a dividend that pays back in ways that you can never even begin to imagine. That's what we're talking about, storing up treasure in heaven. You make a difference in somebody's life eternally, and they can say to you, you know, if it wasn't for that choice you made, if it wasn't for the way that you've invested in my life, I wouldn't be able to stand before God today and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. To be able to make an eternal difference in somebody's life, what an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. Let's stand together and pray, and I hope that God keeps these thoughts in your heart and your mind this week as you go about your business. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together, to learn of you, to help us to think more like you, to realize that a lot of the way that things happen in our society are a little cross-grained to the way you want us to work and to operate. You ask us to trust you, but the great thing about that is you're not going to leave us high and dry, because you've called us to a purpose greater than ourselves. That purpose is to draw others to you, because you care about every person on this planet. We have the privilege of serving you, the privilege of knowing you. Our priority, our first priority, needs to be, how can we more effectively be your hands, your feet, and your servants, to show other people your love, your character, and to draw those people to you. We thank you, God, that you promise to supply all our needs according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus, when we're faithful to you, when we give, when we're generous, when we watch what we reap so that we know what we're going to sow. Thank you, Father, for making all these things available to us through your Son, through your Word, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, watch what you plant this week. All right, we'll have potluck together in just a little bit. Thanks so much, and God bless.